Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This morning, I think it's fitting to first begin with the words of our processional hymn, which was number 228. I think I said the wrong number at the beginning of the service. It contains these three verses. The fourth verse is just a repeat of the first one. Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. Verse 2. A cloud of witnesses around hold thee in full survey. Forget the steps already trod, and onward urge thy way. And verse 3. 'Tis God's all-animating voice that calls thee from on high. 'Tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye. So what did we sing about here? Well, verse 1 encourages us to embrace the gift of life from God by understanding the tasks, undertaking the tasks of our lives with vigor. A spiritual prize awaits those who are faithful in this life, and such a prize calls us to give our very best. Verse 2 reminds us that we're not running this race alone. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have run the race before us and ended well. Not to mention those witnesses in our life right now who watch how we conduct ourselves in all things. With this in mind, we are not to dwell on our past, either our successes or our failures. The past can't be changed. Therefore, we're encouraged to press forward toward the prize we have in Jesus Christ. And this leads us to verse 3. God animates us. He enlivens us. He calls us onward and upward to the joy of life in his service. Let us therefore aspire towards this end. As with all songs, there is an implicit context here, and I would like to highlight a couple of assumptions. The first is that we are called to exert ourselves to work in this life. We have difficult tasks and duties that we must accomplish in the moments of our lives and through the whole course of our lives. The second assumption is that we have a choice to make when facing these difficult duties. We can resent them and consider them an imposition on our freedoms, or we can embrace them with the view that even the smallest, dullest, and most menial task can be done as unto the Lord. How then will we answer this question that's posed before us? But now let's ask even a previous question. Why would we choose the one or the other? Why either resent or embrace the work that we are called to in this life? While put bluntly, the former option of resenting our duties will lead to misery and bitterness and self-pity. The second option begins with nurturing gratefulness in our hearts and then performing our tasks in that gratefulness. And in performing them in the gratefulness, we find joy and satisfaction because we become aware of God's love for us and learn to love him in return. In fact, according to St. John 14, our glad obedience to our various callings is the way that we show love for God. These and other propositions allow us to begin to form a theology of work. And as with most good theology, we begin back in the first two chapters of Genesis. Chapter 2 of Genesis begins like this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. This is the pattern of our work week. 6 days we work, and the seventh is a resting day, a day to the Lord. Even today, in our modern and sophisticated society, we still derive our week from this pattern. More significantly, however, we see that God's act of creation is called work. In this passage, we usually focus on the Sabbath. But God did real work. Now, it's not work that was tedious for him like it is for us, right? It's work out of the love of him that overflows in the abundance and creates. But the point here is, if God works, then surely those who are created in God's image would also work. We see this is true in a couple of ways. With Adam, first, we see that he is placed in the garden to tend it. He has to care for the garden. And he is charged with multiplying and expanding it, filling the barren wilderness with a lush garden. He has to have children also that fill the world. And then secondly, Adam is charged with naming the animals. This requires study and classification. Adam studies creation so that he might better be able to tend to it and to expand the glory of creation throughout the world. These are tasks given to Adam prior to the fall with Eve into sin. So work itself is not a result of the fall. Now, however, it is impacted by Adam's sin, which causes work to become both difficult and tedious. By the sweat of the brow, Adam would till the ground, fighting weeds and pests. Like so many of our duties, Adam's tasks were not pleasant, but he had to accomplish them for his sustenance. His sustenance depended completely upon his work. For Adam, deciding not to work was, in fact, deciding not to eat, not to exist. For us in the modern world, our work is not as directly connected to our food. We live in different times. Better times in many ways, but let us not ignore that we've lost such a direct connection to the world. All of this is to say that the toil and tedium of life is not a surprise to the Bible. The Bible explains this work. Instead, we see the struggle of life at the very core of the biblical narrative. For example, both lessons today are centered upon human effort. In the epistle from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, the apostle exerts effort to train himself as an athlete would train. He does this for two reasons. First, so that he would be effective in ministry and receive a glorious prize. And second, so that he would be disciplined in life to avoid falling into sin and thereby being rejected from his ministry. He trains both to advance the kingdom of God and to become in his person more like Christ, more pure like Christ. Similarly, the gospel tells the story of a vineyard owner looking for laborers to work his vineyard. At the end of the day, they all receive the same wage, even though they have worked for different lengths of time during the day. And this always strikes us as unfair because our impulse is to consider work to be only burdensome. However, if we see work as a blessing, something that is good in itself, then we can begin to understand the parable from a new perspective. The owner gives the laborers what they need, but the wage isn't really the point. There is something more to the work than just the wage. There is something here of a return to the garden in the presence of God that we should not miss. When the landowner goes out and finds the laborers, he's like, "Why are you staying here? Don't you know there's work to be done?" It's a reward in itself. I've noticed in recent years there has been a turning back to valuing physical labor. Many are becoming disillusioned with the extremely high cost of a collegiate education that does not lead to a comfortable career. Notice the assumption here that comfort is the goal of life. Yet the biblical worldview is saying, no, work is actually a blessing. enter into your work as considering it a blessing. But a college education ends up costing more than it is worth. This refocusing on manual skills has also posed questions to philosophers and to religious academics. As Christians, we know that all things come from God, and as one of our collects says, not today's collect, but says, we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. Even today's collect acknowledges that it is God's mercy to not give us the punishment of sin which we deserve, but rather he delivers us from the power of that sin. Our best efforts fall short of God's glory. We are powerless in the world. And yet, God, both through the common grace given to all and the special grace given to the followers of Christ, meets us in the obedience of work. Everything is of God. But as we see in Genesis and in our readings today and in the rest of Scripture, we're still required to work. Life stops if we don't. There is something of a miraculous, something miraculous that occurs at the intersection of human effort and divine governance. In our feeble efforts, we become creators. There's a collaboration between God and man when we humans fulfill our callings, both small and great. Let us not minimize the miracle in which we are allowed to participate here when we work. Work allows us to image God in his creative impulse. In some ways, our creativity is an expression of love. It is a blessing to produce something truly new and beautiful. Let us not minimize the blessing that it is when we perform the mundane tasks of life either. A mother caring for her children and her husband is not the role that is celebrated in this world. But I assert that it's the very core of humanity. It is the most creative endeavor in this life. In our culture, we most highly value the artiste. I grant credit that artists can indeed produce incredible and thought-provoking and emotionally stirring works. Yet I will always assert that the dad who quietly gets up day in and day out working that tedious job to provide for his family is a far superior artist. He knows his work is love, pure love. It doesn't win him any kudos from the world outside of his family and friends, but he does it for the sake of them and for the sake of God. And superior to this is the love of a mother for her children. She is the greatest artist of all, pouring her life into those who drew their lives from her by God's mysterious power. This is the pinnacle of all human endeavors in the world. In love, our work, even the most menial, changing that diaper for the millionth time, can be transformed into creation. So why don't we embrace work in all its forms? As a gift, much to be desired. Well, first, obviously, is that it's hard. There is a cost to work. We exert effort and time, and work calls us to prioritize God, our families, and each other, and to deprioritize ourselves. And if we don't understand the link between work and creation and love being discussed here, then we place no value on the everyday effort that we must make. Work won't win in a cost-benefit analysis. The other issue that we must acknowledge is that there is risk involved in work. There is risk involved in creation, in really working at something, in pouring yourselves into whatever the task is. We are often left vulnerable and exposed. We don't like to invest ourselves too personally in work, for if our work is rejected, if our work is poorly done, we risk embarrassment and shame. We all have things that we are pretty good at. We all have things that we are poor at. For instance, please don't ask me to draw a picture of anything for you. I have the drawing ability of perhaps a second grader. I will not risk trying to create great visual art. Effort does not equal creation. It's often just easier to despise our work instead of embracing the work that we are given to do. So, where does this morning's discussion leave us? In the context of our lessons, today's collect is a prayer that God would bless our work. Even though our best efforts do not compare with that of the ultimate Creator, God blesses us in the miracle of creation. It is assurance that we, as God's people, are called to work and will be blessed in our work. In the collect, we see that all of our efforts are used by God. All of our work, all of the real and metaphorical drops of sweat that come off our brows is an offering of love to our Creator for His growth of the kingdom. Even though all work is an offering of love to God, let us also acknowledge that some of our work is more directly connected with the growth of the kingdom. Well, it's providential today that it is Septuagesima Sunday so that we get to explore these propers. But it's also the day that we have our annual parish meeting where I get to encourage each of you to work in love for the building up of the kingdom by contributing of your time, your talents, and your treasures in building up this parish. Now, our meeting won't merely be me encouraging you to further efforts in this parish, but it's also about congratulations. We here at Christ the King Anglican Church have some good success that it's important to take note of. It is important to see that, and our meeting this afternoon gives us a chance to think about all that has been accomplished. Yes, we have done well, but it is still morning. Much of the day remains. Let us not be complacent in continuing our work. Let us not relax because we have completed a task. Rather, let us awake, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. Let us enjoy the blessing of doing the work that God has prepared for us to walk in. Let us find continuing pleasure in the creation of something new and beautiful and unique at that intersection where the efforts of man collaborate with the grace of God. And in doing so, may we better image God, the ultimate Creator and Redeemer of all our efforts. May we be satisfied in a job well done, and grateful to God as we offer the fruits of our labor back to Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.